This is Bob DeWay, and this is a broadcast of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. My guest today is Eric Dalma, and the two of us like to do theology together, and we're going to be working with Galatians chapter 1. We'll start with verse 1. We'll do some background material. We're wanting to set the epistle to the Galatians in proper context and make sure that we can understand what the issues are. And the two of us have done a lot of study, and hopefully we'll bring some light and some good applications. Welcome to the radio show.
Thanks, Bob, for having me, and I'm excited to be studying this with everyone here this afternoon with you. Now, let me begin, Bob, by just asking you, how long ago have you been studying this book? Has it been...
Months.
Months, okay.
Many months. I've been interested in how Galatians fits in to other epistles written to Asia Minor. I started with Colossians some years ago,
yeah, and
wanted to understand Colossians 2 and these stoichia, the ABCs or the hostile powers or whatever we decide they are, and we believe they're demonic powers. And then the Galatian situation, how similar is it to Colossae, because it too is in Asia Minor. And then I wrote an article about Ephesians, placing it in the same kind of context. They were concerned about these spiritual powers that were believed to control the fate of the people, and syncretism would be putting together material from various sources to create sort of a Jewish, Christian, pagan new religion.
Now, Bob, with that seems to be one of the big issues, doesn't it, in Asia Minor? It's the sufficiency of Christ seems to be being attacked. We have Christians that say, you know what, I began with Jesus Christ in salvation, but he's certainly not sufficient to protect me from this bad fate, and therefore I'm going to need protection from these angels by using different practices. And so Paul is writing really to refute that, isn't he?
Yes, exactly. The answer, by the way, is always the sufficiency of Christ.
Amen.
And you and I are strong believers in the solas of the Reformation.
That's right.
Christ, grace, Scripture, faith, and to the glory of God alone. Those are taught in the Scriptures.
Yeah.
Maybe we'll start by just reading the text of the first
five
verses.
That sounds good.
Yeah, here we go. I'll read from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, Galatians 1, 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Forever and ever, literally from the Greek, into the ages of the ages.
Wow, how profound is that?
It's fantastic.
Now, Bob, let me ask you something. I have talked a lot about this. It's kind of a pet peeve of mine, and I know it has been for you for some time, and that is this idea of who is an apostle and who isn't. And notice in the beginning it says here that Paul is an apostle. First of all, explain for the listener, what was an apostle in the sense that Paul's using it here?
Well, the apostles are the ones who were ordained by Jesus Christ. The original ones were the ones that were with him from the beginning. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They were chosen by Christ to be his authoritative representatives. And as you realize, in Acts 1, they were concerned about the fact that Judas needed to be replaced, so they went to Matthias.
Right.
But we don't hear any more about Matthias, but we do know that Paul was one who was born as one out of time. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Yes.
And there's a series in there where it says, then he appeared to Cephas, to the 500, and last of all, to Paul.
Right. That's 1 Corinthians 15:8. Is that correct?
Exactly.
Right.
And so Paul was ordained an apostle by Jesus Christ himself. So the question here would be, why is Paul saying this? Because it says an apostle not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And as we read Galatians, we'll see that there's a challenge to whether Paul had the gospel correct.
Okay, so they're challenging him. So this is absolutely essential then that he lays out that his apostolic credentials are from God, not from men.
Yeah, directly from Jesus Christ, so he is an apostle. They are probably saying something like this. Paul got his apostleship not from Jesus Christ, but sort of by way of the apostles in Jerusalem, but he didn't quite get it right. He forgot to tell the Gentiles that when they're converted, they have to be circumcised.
They have to obey the law.
They have to obey the law, and that was the issue in Galatia. And so they're challenging this, and so Paul has a large autobiographical section in Galatians where he's defending his apostleship against these people who would challenge him and say, well, you didn't really get it right.
Wow.
And Paul says, yes, I did get it right. I got it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about the 3 years he spent in Arabia. And the Lord himself gave Paul the gospel. There's really only one gospel, and that's ultimately what's going to be challenged is the gospel itself.
Wow. Now, a lot of people today are, of course, claiming to be modern-day apostles, and we know that to be false. But what were some of the criteria, again, that you had mentioned to be an apostle?
Well, they had to be with him from the beginning. He said in Acts 1.
Yeah.
They had to have been personally taught by Jesus Christ during that time. They had to have seen the resurrected Christ bodily, not in some vision, not some claim that they went to heaven, not some existential religious experience or whatever. People talk about a spirit Jesus, but 1 John talks about Jesus Christ come in the flesh.
Yeah.
Okay, so they had to have seen the resurrected Christ, and they had to be appointed as an apostle.
Right.
Because about 500 saw the resurrected Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15, but they weren't all apostles.
Now, later on, we don't even get this far into verse 12, but let me ask you this. There seems to be some evidence later on that here we have Paul, who is personally instructed by the Lord Jesus for 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
And that may be significant because the original apostles, those who were with Jesus during his earthly ministry, they, of course, were personally instructed by Christ for 3 years as well. Is that something that you've kind of seen in your studies thus far?
That's how I understand it. I know it's not commonly understood that way. Many times we think just that one moment where he was confronted on the road to Damascus, but there's more content here than what you're going to get in that one confrontation.
Right.
And I remember when I was in Bible college and people saw that I was prone toward pietism or mysticism, which I was, which is a bad idea, but I did it anyhow until I learned better. And they said, no, Jesus Christ actually appeared bodily to Paul and taught him.
Right.
And I believe there's some good evidence for that. We don't know what happened during those 3 years in Arabia. We'll talk about it when we get to it. But I believe that this came directly from Jesus Christ. He did not talk to Peter, James, John, and some others and decided what the gospel was. It came directly from Jesus Christ, just like they received it.
Mm, that's right.
Okay, so that was being challenged here in the churches that Paul's writing to. Now, one of the issues, as you know, Eric, is where in modern-day Turkey or Asia Minor, where are these churches and to whom is he writing?
Right. Now, I know that the issue is, was Paul in the northern regions later on in the book of Acts, or is he probably teaching to the churches that are in southern Galatia,
mm-hmm.
which is in Acts chapters 13 through 14?
Mm-hmm.
And the recent scholarship has really pointed to the fact that it's the latter, isn't it?
Yes, I noticed that some of the best contemporary scholarship, such as Thomas Schreiner, Timothy George, and so on, even Longenecker from the Word Commentary series, are setting this in southern Galatia to the churches that he evangelized there, as in Acts 13 and 14. Acts 15 was Jerusalem Council, because they had to settle the issue to the Gentiles who came to Christ need to keep the law of Moses.
Right, so it's very unlikely that this would have cropped up again, this idea of having to keep the law with Peter after the Jerusalem Council.
It could have, and some people believe that that's what happened. But if you look at another factor, and this is really important as far as I can see, in northern Galatia, you have the Gauls.
Hmm.
And one of the issues in Galatians, especially in chapter 4, are these stoicheia, the hostile powers.
Yes.
Okay. And who are they? What are they? I believe they're demonic, and so do some of these commentaries that I'm using, and I think that's correct. That type of situation you find in Colossae, in Ephesus. They're concerned about the principalities and powers and wrestling against these things.
So that would resonate much more with the southern Galatian theory, wouldn't it?
Exactly. In the northern part with the Gauls, I doubt that's their key issue.
Now, Bob, you'd mentioned the Stoicheia before, and you and I have talked a lot about this in relationship to the book of Colossians. And you had mentioned earlier that there's some debate as to what these Stoicheia were. Were they the ABCs, the fundamental principles of the universe, or were they demon beings, demonic beings?
They're demonic.
They're demonic, aren't they? Now, what was the fear then of the locals? What was their concern regarding these demonic beings?
Well, as we saw when I wrote an article some time ago about Colossians, and we did radio on Colossians as well, they were concerned about bad fate. And it's not hard to convince people they might have bad fate because we live in a fallen world and everybody's got problems. People have trouble, they're sick or their kids aren't wanting to obey God or they've got problems at work. And this world is full of problems.
Right.
So it's never hard to convince Christians that there's maybe something that could be better.
Right.
Because we know that there could, but they get drawn into false teachings that are going to break curses or rearrange the cosmic forces that might be influencing their fate. And these teachings come into the church, but they're actually pagan teachings. And we've written articles about those on Critical Issues Commentary.
Right.
So they're concerned about that. And so, especially in Colossae, you see this material that Clinton Arnold published in a book called The Colossian Syncretism. There's amulets, papyri, and there's lists of these names of possible angels that could protect them from bad fate. And so they called on anything and anybody that might help them. And the Stoicheia, they were afraid of. These were hostile powers. And that's a good way to translate it, hostile powers.
Right. So rather than trusting in Christ alone, not only for salvation, but also for provision and protection in daily life, they start going to other things, namely these angels, in order to protect them from this bad fate and these hostile powers. And so therefore, what they're really denying is the sufficiency of Christ.
Exactly. And so then you have in Colossians 1, you have the Christ hymn, this beautiful extolling of the glories and power of Christ. And that's the answer. And it's also the answer in Ephesians, who's seen far above all principalities and powers. And it's the answer in Galatians, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of Christ and the gospel that he gave directly to Paul and also the other ones. There's only one gospel. We'll get into that. Some people say there's two or three actual gospels, one for the Jews. That's just false. It's exactly what Paul's rebuking in Galatians.
Right.
There's only one gospel. The gospel is what delivers us from the darkness and the wicked situation that we were in. And so what we have to convince Christians of is the sufficiency of Christ.
Amen. Well said. So if we have supposedly modern-day apostles that are trying to lead Christians now into other means of salvation other than through the sufficiency of Christ, number one, they're wrong in the gospel, but number two, they're also wrong about being an apostle, aren't they?
They equivocate on the term apostle. Now, it is used two ways in the New Testament. There's the narrow way that's used, the 12. Okay, and you see 12 again in Revelation,
right,
related to the apostles.
Yes.
Paul being the last. Now, Revelation doesn't mention Paul, but I believe he's the 12th.
Right.
Well, then there's the looser understanding of just someone sent on a mission, like Epaphroditus was sent with a gift to give Paul.
Right.
He's called apostle, but doesn't mean he has the same kind of authority as Peter, James, John, Paul or someone like that. But these false apostles, there's thousands of them nowadays, they take that and then they confuse people by saying anybody sent on any kind of a mission, so we can have all kinds of apostles, so they claim to speak for God beyond Scripture.
And this is one of the biggest issues in our day, is who speaks for God. And a good analogy, I think, Bob, is think about in the Old Testament and even in the New, sometimes the term angelos for angel is used merely generically for a messenger. And yet, think if someone claimed to be an angel from God. It's the same thing. Sometimes apostolos or apostle is certainly used in the stricter sense for someone who speaks for God. But oftentimes it was used generically just as a messenger sent on a mission. And so we have to be able to ascertain which is being used in the New Testament. Like you pointed out, Epaphroditus, he certainly was not someone who spoke the very authoritative words of God, but was merely a messenger, wasn't he?
Exactly. What we're going to end up needing to do is find out who speaks bindingly and authoritatively for God. And the writings of the Bible, particularly the New Testament, are the words of the apostles, the prophets. We see that in Ephesians 3.
That's right.
And so either the writings of the New Testament were written by an apostle or had their source directly from an apostle, and they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's binding. What some guy today may claim as far as being an apostle, we can safely ignore because they don't speak for God unless they accurately and logically lay out the implications of Scripture.
Now, Bob, just for a minute, let's talk about someone, who is maybe listening, and they're not convinced from the Scripture that there aren't modern-day apostles in the narrow sense. One passage that comes to my mind, I want you to chime in on this, is Ephesians 2:20, where Paul makes it very clear that the church has been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the implications, of course, of that passage is that you can't lay multiple foundations. Once you've had that laid, now the rest of the building is being built. Therefore, we have this once-for-all idea. But you had also mentioned a passage in 1 Corinthians 15:8 where Paul calls himself really a last in a series of apostles. And explain for the listener how you came to that. That was very interesting.
It's the construction in the Greek, and this is known to mean this. It's then, last. Okay?
Right.
Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. You are also saved by it, that is the gospel, if you hold to the message I proclaimed to you, unless you believed for no purpose, for I passed on to you as most important that which I received. By the way, that's also a technical phrase for received, passed on. He received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what Galatians claim.
That's right. Not from man.
Yeah, and he passed it on.
Right.
So let's see what Paul says here. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, that he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles. Last of all, as to one abnormally born, he appeared also to me. So we have then, last of all.
Last of all, the last in a series.
Yes, and so there are no more after that.
That's devastating, isn't
yes,
it? And that's why we have this faith once for all delivered to the saints, the idea in Jude 3. So, so these are devastating passages to those who would claim that we have modern-day apostles, of course, now. So with this said, that in Galatians 1, Paul has shown us that, yes, he is an apostle who speaks authoritatively for God, and his commissioning is through Christ or from Christ, not from man. So this is absolutely a shot across the bow to those who are claiming somehow he got the wrong gospel.
Yes, and that's going to be the issue throughout the book of Galatians. Did Paul get it right? So what's at stake is the gospel. It's always the gospel that comes under attack, or that gets neglected, or that gets muted, or that becomes obscure. And we've talked about that a lot lately.
That's right.
When the gospel is preached clearly, forthrightly, powerfully, without any kind of, how would you say it, muting, confusing, laying out what the terms are, what the issues are, God's wrath against sin, who Jesus is, his eternal preexistence, he's the creator, he's the second person of the Trinity, he existed from all eternity as God and with God.
Yes.
John 1:1. We lay these terms out there. That's who Jesus is. That's what he did. Okay? And he predicted his own resurrection from the dead. So one of the requirements of an apostle is they've seen the resurrected Christ bodily, not somebody claimed they floated around out there in the cosmos and met some Christ spirit.
That's right. And now in 1 Corinthians 9:1, Paul declares that he, in fact, has seen Jesus Christ raised from the dead. In fact, remember the questions that he asked?
Yes.
Is he an apostle? And certainly he is. Has he seen Jesus Christ raised from the dead? So the answers to those are affirmative, and therefore he's qualified, is he not?
Yes, yeah, so Paul is indeed an apostle, and that's his claim here. And it says in Galatians 1:1, not from man, not through man, but Allah, which is a strong adversity of it, means there's a contrast being made here.
Right.
But through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is both the source of the gospel, and really he's also the content of it, because when he says, in, for example, in Philippians, preaching Christ is used synonymously with preaching the gospel.
Amen.
If we don't preach the person and work of Christ, the call to understand the substitutionary atonement that he died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God, that he was raised from the dead, that he bore God's wrath against sin on our behalf, huper,
wow,
on our behalf for us, and so on. And what he calls us to do is repent and believe the gospel.
Bob, with the gospel then, a way to distort the gospel is, if the gospel is the person and work of Christ, and it is, a way to distort the gospel then is to either distort his person or to distort his work or to distort the way we are to, in fact, receive him.
Yes, and repentance is rarely preached in some cases. There's this idea that I've written a book about and contended about many times, that if we just present Christianity in a very nice light, life enhancement, make life better, solve problems that we think we have, felt needs, they call it.
Right.
That's not the gospel.
That's right.
Our problem isn't that we have needs, which we do have, but our great need is the wrath of God against our sin, and people don't believe it.
That's
and
right.
It's amazing how often, as you read the New Testament, you see the forgiveness of sins.
Well said. Now, the problem then in Galatia and Asia Minor is they're distorting the gospel by really having a deficient Jesus. They don't have a Jesus that is the same as the one in the Scriptures, because the one in the Scriptures, that is the Jesus who is revealed there, can save to the utmost. But the Jesus that they're in risk of falling after is a Jesus who is insufficient. And remember, Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 11, he feared that the Corinthians would have a different Jesus, a different gospel, and therefore a different spirit. And so Paul has to be concerned with that with the Galatians, because they also are in risk of following after a Jesus who is not powerful enough to rescue them from the stoichia, these demonic beings. That's really the issue, isn't it?
Yeah, there's this idea that they need to add something to what God's done through the gospel, in this case, some aspects of the law of Moses. One of the key sections that we'll hopefully get to eventually, I've written about this. This is found in Galatians 3, 1 through 3. You foolish Galatians, who has hypnotized you? It says here in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, bewitched is what I'm used to seeing there.
Sure.
Actually, that's not really a bad translation. We'll get into that at some
right.
point when we get that
far. That sounds
far.
Good.
Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified through Paul's preaching. I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, you are now going to be made complete by the flesh? That's foolishness.
That's right.
They're bewitched. They're fools. You're going to start by faith, by grace through faith, trusting in Christ alone and his finished work. And now we're going to enhance our Christian life by adding aspects of law works. If they come directly from the law of Moses, are there law works that we may take from the culture, from the
right.
syncretism that was very prevalent there in Asia Minor anyhow? That's what they were doing in Colossae. Let no man act as your judge. And remember the
right.
risk that Paul had?
Yes.
Well, you have the same issues going on throughout Asia Minor. And if you read the book of Acts, you can see where some of these disputes were already there as that part of the world was being evangelized.
Right. Right. So there's always this danger of wanting to be perfected by the flesh. And I know you and I have talked a lot about one of the issues in evangelicalism today is, yes, there's confusion over justification, But there's also a huge problem in the evangelical definition of sanctification. Many, many people are certainly beginning with Christ, but they're certainly not finishing with him. They're not being sanctified by him. In fact, they're going to other means. And you've been speaking out about these things for many, many years, mm-hmm. about false means of sanctification. Those exactly. are really ways of violating the Galatians 3 passage, isn't it?
Yes, and in Colossians, it also says, as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in him.
That's right.
So the issue is always the sufficiency of Christ. But this is a very prevalent part of the Roman Empire that was evangelized by Paul,
yeah,
and you can read about it in Acts, and they had these issues. They had the goddess Diana, they had the magic arts, we had the sons of Sceva that had their own deliverance ideas.
That's right.
We had many things that happened. Then when 1st and 2nd Timothy were written, probably to Ephesus.
Yes.
1st Peter written to Asia Minor, people in Asia Minor.
That's right.
And then later John. Now, Patmos was probably his main place was Ephesus.
Right.
And so here is where the sort of the cauldron where the debates and what have you went forward.
Ephesus, they have this temple to Artemis there, don't they?
Yeah, they had Artemis or Diana would be the Latin right. name, I think.
Sure.
But anyhow, these are issues, and the debate goes on, and they definitely were not materialists.
Right, that's for sure.
They yeah. had the stoicheia. They had spirits, they had amulets, they had shamans, deliverance people. All these things were going on. And in that context, the apostles taught the sufficiency of Christ.
That's right.
And so that's what we need to focus on. So
yes.
we're still on verse 1 here. Is there anything we need to cover?
Yes. Well, let me ask you, you know, this significance then of Jesus being raised from the dead. You had mentioned that earlier on in a sermon you had given on this passage that all of the sermons in the book of Acts contain references to the resurrection. The resurrection is absolutely essential to the Christian message, isn't it?
Yes, and therein lies either the truth of Christianity or we're following cleverly devised fables and tales.
That's right.
Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not raised, we're of all people most miserable or most to be pitied.
That's right. And I remember in Acts 17 when he says, God furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So
that's the central Christian claim. That's our main apologetic claim. And there were people on the scene of history when the tomb was empty who had motive, means, and opportunity to refute the Christian claim, but they couldn't do that. One thing they all agreed on, the tomb was empty.
Amen. That is so powerful. And one thing that's always been a powerful apologetic to me, Bob, is the fact that none of these apostles who were Jews living in Jerusalem under Roman rule, none of them were ever arrested for grave robbing. If, in fact, the tomb was merely empty because they stole the body from the tomb, why were they never arrested for that crime? Many of them, of course, went to their deaths, but it wasn't because of grave robbing. It was for other issues. That's right. So the resurrection is what sets apart the men from the boys, so to speak, Christianity from all other religions. And when you see into here verse 2, I notice this is something that you were hitting also in your sermon on this passage, where it says, and all the brethren who are with me. The brethren is a reference here, obviously, to the believers that were with Paul. But you had made a nice message about how we are all part of a gospel family, and this gospel family comprised of brothers and sisters who believe in Jesus Christ. Explain kind of the significance of that concept, if you would.
Well, it's a biblical concept, and you see the brothers or the brethren, and it means all believers, not just male believers. We'll see that at Galatians 3. Paul talks about male, female, and so on. Are all included.
Right.
And people who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb are actually people who are called out of the world, called into fellowship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and one another. That's what fellowship is. You notice in Acts 2, when Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and he said, save yourself from this perverse generation. He talked about the wicked ones who wouldn't believe.
That's right.
The scriptures, and they wouldn't believe even the evidence when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And so in Acts 2, they gathered together the people who believed, and they had fellowship. They gathered around the apostles' teaching, breaking bread, prayer, fellowship. And Christian fellowship is not like a golf league or bingo or, you know, some things you might do in a church building.
Yeah, as wonderful as those things are.
Well, I don't know.
Leave the bingo out. Bring
yeah,
it, right?
Maybe fishing would be good or whatever, but that's not the biblical definition of fellowship. Yeah. In 1 John, we see what John, the apostle, says fellowship really is. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed, and what we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. And then he says, and what we have seen and heard. Now, this was objective, right? Tangible.
Right.
This wasn't a spirit Jesus.
Right.
This wasn't some mystic sitting up in Tibet on a mountain getting in tune with the vibes of the universe. This was the real, tangible Christ.
Come in the flesh.
Come in the flesh. Jesus Christ come in the flesh. And then he says, what we've seen and heard, we also declare to you that you may have fellowship along with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things that our joy may be complete. So we are people who, through the witness of the apostles and through the preachers who preach the gospel that is revealed in the Bible, we come to faith, and our fellowship is with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and one another, and that's Christian fellowship. It's our common salvation.
Well said. Now, in Galatians 2, we, of course, come across this problem of Paul having to set Peter straight, because here Peter, a Jew, ends up asking Gentiles to live like Jews, and basically excludes them from being brothers and sisters, and is really Judaizing, isn't he? He's basically excluding blood-bought brothers and sisters by compromising the gospel. Mm-hmm. He's really not discerning what the body is.
Amen.
And, you know, you have taught me, you've been a good mentor to me as a pastor, looking at the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. You've talked a lot about rightly discerning what the body is. And the body there, of course, is the body of Christ. And the reason that's important here, I think, is because in verse 2, we're talking about the brethren, and these are believers who are with Paul. What are some of the ways that you see today brothers and sisters basically being excluded from fellowship?
Well, one of the things that we need to realize is that anyone the Lord receives, how do we know who the Lord has received? Well, they come to faith in Jesus Christ. They're willing to come into Christian fellowship and sit under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God with the clear proclamation of the gospel and the expository teaching of the Word. And if they sit there and hear that and believe it with joy, we can't see the heart.
Right.
And there's a visible church and invisible church, and I've written about that elsewhere. But that being said, if people will come and agree to the terms of the new covenant and sit under the gospel, the Lord has received them.
Right.
And whomever the Lord has received, we are to receive. We can't exclude somebody. Now, the other thing we need to realize is that the status that we have is that we're blood-bought sons and daughters of God, and there are no higher status Christians. That's what I call pietism, and I can't stand pietism.
Right, right.
As long as I can, I'll fight it.
Yes.
You know, some higher order experience. That's what they claim to have had in Colossae. And the people in Galatia here thought they were higher status Christians if they added some of the law of Moses to Christ.
So then they're going to be better Christians, and therefore they're really departing from the gospel itself, ironically,
yep,
and excluding, ironically, true brothers and sisters who are in the gospel. I remember a saying that you've had in some of your CIC articles, being an ordinary Christian, you've claimed, is an extraordinary thing. And
amen.
That's because our justification and our righteousness is completely from Christ, isn't it?
Yes, and so, in for example, you mentioned 1 Corinthians 11.
Yes.
Well, the issue was status. Some people had their own fancy homes, or they had a better meal for their love feast, and they gathered maybe in the inner circle, and the rest are kind of outside, and they're lesser.
Right.
Paul rebuked them very strongly for that, as not discerning the body, not meaning transubstantiation or some substance theory, but he's
right,
talking about the body of Christ.
That's
and
right.
So when they broke bread together, as far as the Lord's Supper, this was reminding them that Christ died for sins And that's where their forgiveness of sins comes, and that they're one in Christ, and they're together looking forward to the Lord's return, where we'll be caught up to meet him in the air, and we'll be celebrating with him.
Amen.
In the kingdom of God.
As often as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes.
Exactly.
And that is a very exciting.
So that's Acts 2:42, that's 1 Corinthians 11, and then if you go into 1 Corinthians 12, we see a section where people are thinking about the gifts, and there are gifts, but do people do miracles in tongues? They wanted to ask about that, but that's not the main point. People have different gifts, whatever they may be. The eye is not supposed to say to the foot, I have no need of you. The unity of the body, and that everyone that the Lord has called to himself is part of that body, a gospel family. That's what I call it.
Yes, yes, and none are to be excluded. And that's
brothers,
one of the issues.
Yeah,
yeah, one of the issues I know in the Lord's Supper originally that Paul was so vehemently opposed to was the fact that the supper was no longer the Lord's. It had become the Corinthians, because the wealthy were excluding those blood-bought brothers and sisters of Christ. And
they
we
gave
certainly
them,
don't want to do those
things. Yeah, they gave
things.
Them lesser status, and that is the issue. And I appreciate some of these newer commentaries. For example, the one by Thomas Schreiner,
yes.
Zondervan Exegetical Commentary in the New Testament that I've just recently bought.
Yes.
And Timothy George has some good material on that, and even Richard Longenecker from the Word series. They're pointing out that the trap is to claim people are going to gain higher status.
We can't have higher status.
There's no higher status than being saved.
Amen. Okay. Amen. That's huge. Yes.
We'll get back to this as we continue to work our way through Galatians. There's a lot of material here. And I actually preached a message about it just last Sunday. But what's nice about radio is you can get into some nuances and some issues that we can just discuss.
Right. This has been fun, Bob. I look forward to going through all the whole book of Galatians with you and wrestling with all these things. So.
Yeah, and it may take a while, and I don't know, maybe the Lord will return before we get done, and in that case, they won't need us doing this anyhow.
Right, amen. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Yes, that's right.
So this is Bob DeWay, and this is Critical Issues Commentary Radio, and we thank you for joining us.
Thanks for having me, Bob. It's been fun to work with you here.
Yeah, and Eric Dalma has joined me, and I like working with him. I think this is going to work out. We'll just go through the scriptures.
It'll be a lot of fun.
Hopefully we'll learn a lot in the process.
That's right. Amen.
God bless you. We'll see you next week.